First Chronicles chapter 12. We looked at last week David encouraging in himself and in the Lord, and I didn't realize to us studying the message for this morning how that this is relating to that time. He said, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag. While he kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, who was the king over Israel, who hated David, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Then in verse 14, they were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overthrown all of its banks, and they put to flight all them of the valley, both toward the east and toward the west. And they came to the children of Benjamin and Judah, to the hold unto David. They came, and where David was at, they wanted to be identified with David, these men. In verse 16, and there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold of David. And David went out to meet them, because if you'll remember, King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's amazing that they would leave and turn their back upon Saul, and grace would cause them to be identified with David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if you be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hand, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. Verse 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and they came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. And then he lists all these men and their characteristics and their great might and their how they came to David. But I want us to look in verse 32. He lists the tribe of Issachar. And he said, and the children of Issachar, verse 32, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and of their brethren, and all their brethren were at their commandment. During these times, King Saul has just been killed. And what is Israel to do? Some wanted to still follow the house of Saul. Some wanted one of Saul's sons to be king, while others wanted David to sit on the throne. Here we have these men listed, Issachar. They said they had God gave them the discernment to understand the times. What is Israel to do? It's time for David to be king, and they understood it. You imagine, they had saw David. They had been with David. They had heard of the battles that David had won, and they come to him. And they exalted him because God had done set him apart and anointed him as king. And as we think about Issachar, they understood what their time, the time in which they lived, demanded. You imagine living in those times. There was many followed King Saul. Even David's brothers did. But now he's dead. Died in battle. What are they to do? Are we of the fall of the house of Saul? We're going on playing our religion? Or are we to follow David, who's a picture of Christ? What are we to do? Oh, that God would give us grace to understand what we need to do in the generation in which we live. I thought about, as we're talking about time, you know, I look at my watch and it's almost 10 to 12. That and says, which clock's right? What time is it? That clock is slow. But that's what he's saying. What time? What? Look at the time in which we live. Some of us have never lived in times like this before. I saw a lady on TV the other day. I thought it was interesting. I think she was about 108. She had survived, what was that flu in 1918? She had survived the Spanish flu, and now she had survived the virus. And I'm going, man, the Lord was gracious to her. But most of us never saw the Spanish flu. Most of us, some of you may have lived during the time of the polio when they had to come up with a vaccine, but most of us, like Joe and some others about my age, we've never experienced anything like this. This is very unusual times in which we live. I was going to look up this morning and I forgot to. I can't remember the last time we met. It was in, what was the 1st of March? And I would, what? The 15th of March. Today's the 7th. It's been over 2 months. And I would have never have guessed that when we met that Sunday that it would be 2 months. Would you? I wouldn't have. And isn't it amazing how, in just a short period of time, how things have changed? It's a unique time. I see some, they're wearing masks. I mean, who would have ever thought we would go, before we could go outside, we would wear a mask. But that is the times in which we live. That is the time in which we live. And we will be in this time as long as God sees fit. We know who sent this. We know he sent it for his glory and for the salvation of his people. We're living in times when men, they are really afraid to leave their own homes. We're afraid to even go to the supermarket. We're afraid. A while back, in another time, we were not. You think about, well, you know, I never used to think about that, did we? I mean, never even thought about it. Why, I ask the question, what time is it? We need to understand what time it is. Well, I know I spoke to Connie, and she said, I'm going to be there at church for the second message. So she probably looked at her watch this morning and said, I need to be there at 11:30, thereabouts. And she knew what time it was. And that's what motivated her, because she had to be there at a certain time. Well, what time is it? As I've already read in Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now, right now, not tomorrow, right now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, right now, is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? Our salvation, that can either be when Christ comes back in his second coming, or just like he came for his servant, Brother Don Fortner. That was his time when he came. That was the day of his salvation. That was the day that the Lord delivered him from this vile world. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill their lust thereof. What time is it? It's high time for us to awake out of sleep. He talked about casting off the things of night. Usually that's when we sleep at night. I know there's some who work third shift, and I've done that for a while, and I never could sleep during the day. During the day, I was supposed to be up. I may sleep for a couple hours, but it's not the same. The Lord made our bodies in such a way, I know some people can, but most of us, when it gets dark, we're ready to lay down and go to sleep. And there's a time for sleep. Your body needs rest. There's a time for it. But he said, it's high time. It's like saying, okay, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. I remember when back home when the girls were small, it always fell on my shoulders. Debbie would sleep in, and I'd let her sleep in because she worked all week. But it was my job to wake everybody up. I'd say, it's time to get up. And, you know, I'd have to go back in about 30 minutes. It's time to get up. It's time. It's high time. It's high time. We've got to be going. Because time we get ready and get eat something to eat, we've got to be at church. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep, a drowsy frame of mind, such as the church complained of in the Song of Solomon. Here's what she said. I sleep, but my heart waketh. That's the struggle of the two natures. My heart, my new nature, never sleeps.
But our old flesh, he sleeps. He wants, you know, when you go to sleep, you usually get in a comfortable position and you get still. And I don't know if you're like this, but the older I get, when I get, if I've worked hard and I sit down for a few minutes, you can forget it. I'm asleep. I didn't plan on it. You get drowsy. And I've been trying to read before, and it was all I could do to keep my eyes open. I don't know if you struggle with, but I do. And I'm thinking, well, this is the time I wanted to read. This is the time I wanted to try to meditate. But here, you know, here I'm just going to sleep. And he said, it's high time. He's not rebuking us. He's encouraging us. That's what he's saying. What time is it? Well, it's high time. High time. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks. We can all become sleepy. Before we know it, we're basically spiritually asleep. There's many examples. One that used to always come to my mind was Samson. How many times did Delilah, it was two or three times, Delilah said, you know, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he said, well, if you braid my hair, if you tie me with ropes, it's never been used. Well, he finally told her his heart. He said, if you shave my head, that's my Nazarite vow. I will be like any other man. And it says that he went to sleep with his head in her lap. And she cut off his hair. And she said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he wakes out of sleep. He thinks he will go out at any other time. And he doesn't realize the Lord has left him alone. And that's a picture of us. If we're not careful, we can be lulled to sleep right in the lap of this world. I thought about the wise and the foolish virgins. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I thought about Peter, James, and John. Our Lord, he's going to go to Gethsemane and pray and ask that the Father would not remove, remove the cup from him. And he takes Peter, James, and John. He said, would you all watch with me while I go pray? And it's just a stone's cast, so he's not probably that far from here out there at the edge of the parking lot. They could probably hear him praying. Hear him. It's at night, probably quiet. And it says he went to pray, and he come back, and Mark's gospel says, Mark 14, verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he said unto Peter, sleepest thou? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you imagine how he felt? I can see him say, well, Lord, I didn't mean to go to sleep. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And he returned and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wished they what to answer. Well, what are we going to say? And he cometh the third time. And he saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. It's enough. And he said, I've got this. It's okay. The hour was coming. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. What time was that? He said, this is mine hour. Our Lord is getting ready to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. That's what time it was. And they didn't understand it. But you know, in Luke's gospel, let me read you what Luke said. Luke chapter 22, verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And I thought that was interesting. Sleeping for sorrow. Here's what Mr. Hawker said. We know full well that sorrow, deep sorrow, will prevent sleep. But it must be unusual sorrow indeed that would induce sleep. It would seem very plain that the apostles' sleep was a sleep into which they were cast by the powers of hell and the powers of darkness. And it seems more than probable that Satan had drenched those few faithful servants of the Lord into a heaviness of sleep on purpose, that all human comfort would be withdrawn from him, and he be left alone in his unparalleled struggle. At that time, they were asleep for sorrow. You know, sometimes I think it is. You know, there's things we can't see. But why is it? I guarantee you could pick up the newspaper and read it. And it may not just be you. This is me. You can pick up the newspaper and read it, and everything's fine. But try to pick up the, God's word or a book or something and try to read. Do you not find, first thing you know, what did I just read? And you struggle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's so weak. So weak. What time is it? Well, it's perilous times. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Knowing this, that in the last days, now that's the time from, you know, from the time that Christ ascended till he comes back, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he describes these perilous times. Now listen to these things. The first one he mentions, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tready, heady, high-minders. And then listen to how he lists the last one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The first thing you mentioned, lovers of their own self. The last one, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now who are these people that he's describing? He's describing religious people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the day in which we live. People that they're so pious and so religious. They're truce breakers. That means you can't trust them. They can't tell the truth. They wouldn't know the truth if it slapped them in the face. Truce breakers, incontent, without natural affection. It's natural. God made it that way for a woman to take care of her children. I've got a goat. It's got a little goat. And that mama will take care of that little goat. That's her nature. But men act worse than animals. They won't even take care of their children. And children are disobedient to parents. Isn't that right? That just, does that not describe our nation? That's the time in which we live. The time in which we live. That's sad. Sad. I tell you, I would have never sassed my mom. I may have done it, but it had been the last time I did it. I remember my grandma telling me, I respected her because she raised us after our mother got killed. And she told me, she said, my mama had one brother. He's 3 years older than my mother. She said, the day he got married, I guess he thought he was a man. He'd done signed up to go off to the Navy. You know, he's a big man now. He's in his 20s. He thinks he knows everything. She said he sassed me on his wedding day, and I mashed his mouth. He had no right to do that to her. He had no right to be disobedient to that woman. But we live in an age where men have no respect for authority. The powers that be, whether it be civil authority or the authority in the home, that authority is ordained of God. You know what it says? But this is the time in which, how did we get to these times? It didn't used to be this way, did it, Connie? Let me tell you a little secret. I remember when I was just a boy, and it don't seem that long ago, even people who didn't go to church had morals about them. If a man... You used to go to like a little store up here, and they usually had a little thing. You could fill out a little index card, and you could say, well, I'm going to put my gas money on there. I mean, my gas bill on there till Friday, and come Friday, I'll come by and pay you. I guarantee you, if there was one person in the county that didn't pay their bills, everybody in the county would know about it. And so you can't trust that man. If a man told you he would do something, he would do it. What's happened? I used to write contracts, and it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. If I took that countertop in that house and that countertop was attached to that house, I can't go get that countertop out. It's now part of that house. Now, I may can put a lien on the house, but why would you have to do that if men would just do what they said they were going to do? And that's what he's saying. That's the time. That's perilous times. Perilous times. He told Timothy, so this is nothing new. This is how it's always been. It's always in the last days. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ,
He shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. And we're there. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things your affliction. Do the working of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Lord, help us to remember how short our time is. That's what David said. Remember how short my time is. Lord willing, October I'll turn 61. I mean, when I thought my mom and dad was in their 30s, I thought, man, that's ancient. I used to think 60 ain't old anymore. Our time is short. Our time is short. It's appointed unto man. It is an appointed time to man upon the earth. Listen, everyone knows this passage of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Do you notice something it didn't say? It didn't say there's a time to live. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stone, a time to gather stones together. And I thought about us, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. If some people are uncomfortable, we'll just speak to each other from afar. But there's a time to embrace and a time not to. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak. God help me there. To know when to keep silent. And to know, understand when there is a time to speak. Many times we just want to spout off and speak at the wrong time. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Our Lord has determined when we will live, where we will live, and when we will die. I'll give you some scriptures. Psalms 31:15, my times are in thy hands, and they are. Acts 17:26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Well, why are you born and live here in Cottageville? Some of you were not born here. Some of you were born to other places. But why is this your habitation? Me and Sandy both lived in North Carolina for about 50-some years. That was my habitation. That was the bounds of my habitation. Now my time is spent here. He has ordained. He set the bounds of your habitation. The Lord set the bounds of your habitation so that you would have the privilege to hear the gospel. He set that. And when you heard it? In his time. In his time. Job said, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, and thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. He cannot pass. And we have a word to those who do not know God. Paul standing before this king one day, and it's time for Paul, God's given Paul this time to stand before this man and preach the gospel. I think Paul said, I count myself happy this day that the Lord has allowed me to stand before this king. You imagine, Danny. He'd say, man, this is a precious time. To think that Lord would, you know what? It would be amazing if the Lord would allow me to preach to the president. You know, I thought about Brother Rupert. You know, he passed away last year. Do you know, when he was in the hospital, his heart, they brought him back seven different times.
And when he was in the hospital, part of his rehab, they said, "Rupert, we're going to let you preach in chapel for such a time as that." You mean the Lord allowed that man to have a heart attack, to put him in the hospital, and that time he allowed him to preach to those men, those people? Oh, yes. And here's what Paul said. "And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled. And he answered and said, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you.'" I don't read that he ever had another convenient season. If you go on and read a few verses down, it says that they kept Paul in prison for 2 years. He had 2 years he could have called him. But then I forget who it was that came, and Felix wanted to show the Jews a pleasure. He brought Paul out and kept him bound at a more convenient season. Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today's the day. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today. When's the time? Not now. It's high time. It's high time. Don't wait for a more convenient season. Felix said, "I know I need to repent, just not right now." His conscience, I can see. When this man here, he reasoned with righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. One day he's going to die. One day he's going to stand before God. His conscience begins to thaw just a little bit. But you know what happens to ice when it begins to thaw during the day? When it gets cold at night, it refreezes. His conscience is just as hard as it ever was. But two believers, those of us who know God, Issachar was able to understand what time it was. Here's a listen to what our Lord said in Luke chapter 12, verse 54. "And he said also to the people, 'When you see a cloud rising out of the west, straightway you see,'" when you see a cloud, "'there cometh a shower,' and so it is. 'And when you see the south wind blow, you can discern the face of you say, heat, there will be heat, and it comes to pass.'" He said, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how it is that you do not discern the time?" You know, as I thought about that, I guess this was before people had weathermen. This was before they had TV. My dad used to amaze me. He didn't have a lot of education, but he was a very smart man. Had a lot of common sense. We'd be out and it'd be cold one evening, and he said, "Mike, the air's coming out of the northeast." He said, "It'd be snowing in the morning." And sure enough, it would be. Before he planted his garden, some of you may not like this, and I hope it don't offend you, but this is how it was in our household. We had an almanac. And he would check that almanac to know when it was time to plant something. Or if you was going to cut weeds, there was a certain time. And they looked at those things. And God gave us these things for the times. Read Genesis, But he looked at those things. You know what he's then? He's discerning the time. So, he'd call his daddy and say, "Dad, is it time to plant the potatoes?" And he'd go look in the almanac. And he said, "Yeah, Friday's a good time." And I guarantee they'd be out there on Friday, Lord willing, planting their potatoes. It was a good hit. And our Lord just said, "You can look at these things and you can discern those things. You understand it's gonna rain. It's going to get hot. So I need to be doing something before it gets real hot." He said, "You can discern it, but you can't discern the signs of the time." What signs? Have you not seen the miracles that I did to prove that I'm the Messiah? Do you not understand this? This is the time. Today's the kingdom of God is preached unto you. But he said, "How is it that you do not discern the time?" Issachar, the children of Israel, they were living in troublesome times, critical times. They understood what needed to be done, and they did it. I spoke earlier this morning on John the Baptist, You know when he came out of the wilderness? When it was time. And the Lord brought him out for a certain distinct amount of time. I think his ministry only lasted about 6 months. And our Lord said, there's not risen a person born of woman greater than John the Baptist, but he that least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. For just that length of time, he served his purpose. His purpose was to point men. He said, there he is. Look at him. Nobody knows who it is, but he knew who he was. He said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
What time is it? And I thought about this. Not that we just do it now, but there is a special time. There's times. Over the last couple of weeks, we had to obey the laws of the land. You can't meet with certain people. People couldn't have funerals. You could have a funeral, but only a certain number of people could meet. And that's what time it was. You just can't meet. It was time, and we do. We have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. Let us judge, discern, and seek to understand the times in which we live. We live in days of apostasy. Times like we live in demand total consecration to God. Total faithfulness to our Lord and His gospel. Let us turn our backs on the things of the world. Everything in the world wants to absorb your time. I don't mind doing some things in the shop. I still enjoy that. To me, it's relaxing. But it's not going to consume all my time. With God's help, it's not going to happen. You know why? There's something more important. It's just like Peter. I can see him. He said, well, I made a mess. I'm going back fishing. The Lord didn't call him to fish. He called him to be a fisher of men. And when it was time, you think about this. He raises up that old fisherman and preaches, and 3,000 souls get saved at one time. At one time. Remember, this is the Lord's time. This is the day the Lord has made. And I want you to see this. I brought us all the way around to bring us to this point. Our Lord has allowed us to live in such a time as this. Turn back to Esther if you want to find that little book. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Esther was a Jew. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. And she did what he said. He instructed her. The king's first wife, her name was Vashti, she rebelled and she's no longer queen. So the king's going to choose him a queen. And out of all the fair maidens in that realm, the king chooses Esther. And no one knows she's a Jew. Because her uncle, Mordecai, told her, said, don't you tell anybody you're a Jew. And nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. In Esther chapter 2, verse 17. Why would it be bad if I asked you to turn and I didn't turn? What? Chapter 2, verse 17. Now watch this. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. Why would she find favor in his sight? She's an old hated, despised Jew. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now look in verse 21 of chapter 2. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtham and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, and they sought to lay hands on the king, Azarias. And the thing was known to Mordecai, And he told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out that he was telling the truth, and both of them were hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So you see what happened? Mordecai just happened to hear these men plotting to kill the king. And he happens to tell Esther, who just happens to be the queen, and saves the king's life. If Mordecai hadn't have been there at that time, the king would have probably been killed. But he's not. The Lord spares him. Because he has something for this king to do. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3. And after these things did King Azarias promote an old wicked man named Haman to the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set him his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate. They bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded him. Everybody's got to bow to Haman. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Do you think that went over good with Haman? I don't think so. In verse 13, what did Haman do? Haman got letters from the king. Verse 13, and the letters were sent by post, and to the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Is that not a perilous time? This man, he's been exalted by the king. The king takes his ring off and gives it to Haman. And whatever Haman says is going to come to pass. Okay, I'm going to, you know the reason I'm going to have all the Jews killed? Because I can't stand Mordecai. I know he's a Jew. I don't know Esther's a Jew, but I know Mordecai's a Jew, and I ain't going to put up with it. I'm going to kill every one of them. Every one of them. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When Mordecai, he heard what Haman had done, Mordecai rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter voice in every province. Verse 3, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloths and ashes. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to all die. We're going to all die. In verse 8, and he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them. Mordecai did. And he said, you go show this unto Esther and declare it unto her and to charge her that she needs to go and see the king and to make supplication unto him and make requests before him for her people. You see what he's asking? Somebody has to go see the king. The king's made a decree through Haman that everybody's going to die. And Mordecai says, you go tell Esther she needs to go see the king. In verse 11, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's province do know that whatsoever, here's how she sends back to Mordecai, whether he be man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called. There is one law which cannot be broken. If he goes in to see the king and he's not been called, he'll be put to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, then he may live. She said, I've not been called to come unto the king for 30 days. I ain't seen the king in 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's word. They said, here's what Esther said. Now you listen. Now what's this? What's Mordecai going to say? Esther said, I can't help you. I can't just go in there and see the king. I just can't do it. He'll kill me. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He said, you send this back to her. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. He's saying, you think you're safe in the king's house? When he finds out you're a Jew, he'll kill you anyway. That's what he's saying. There was a reason I told you not to tell anybody. But when he finds it out, he'll kill you anyway.
because the law has done been made.
Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace, if you hold your peace at this time, then there shall come an enlargement and a deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He said, the Lord may use you, but he said, if you don't do this, God's going to take care of his people. He said, the Lord will deliver us. And what's this? But y'all and your father's house will be destroyed. Now here's what I wrote all this around to bring you to this sentence. I want you to see this. Last part of verse 14. And you imagine he's writing to Esther. To Esther. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe the Lord, you know what he said? Maybe Esther, the Lord just put you as queen and gave you favor with the king for such a time as this. Thank God there's a queen who has favor with the king. Then Esther bade them return back and tell Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. It's time to pray. And neither eat nor drink these days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go unto the king, which is according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. And let me read chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass on the third day that for 3 days Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given unto thee, unto the half of my kingdom. Maybe she's just going to be there for such a time as this. Let me just tell you the rest of the story. So here's what she says. Here's what I want. I'm going to have a banquet. And I'm just going to invite two people. I'm going to invite you and Haman. I'm going to give a big banquet. Oh, Haman, he hears, oh, we're invited by the queen. And she didn't invite nobody else but me and the king. Ain't I so special? But when he walks out, there's Mordecai. Mordecai won't bow to him. He goes home and he's madder than a hornet. He forgets all about the banquet. He tells everybody, he says, y'all don't understand. Mordecai won't bow to me. I can't stand it. And his wife or somebody said, well, why don't you have all this power? Why don't you just build a scaffold and have him hanged? I said, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Okay, and that night, the king just happens to wake up in the middle of the night, and he's going, come here a minute, servant. He said, you remember that those men who tried to kill me, and that man exposed those men for who they were? Was anything ever done for that man? No, king, I don't think there ever was. Well, what was that man's name? Seemed like his name was Mordecai. And just about that time, the next day, he said he looks out in the court. And he said, who's out in the court? He said, oh, that's Haman. He said, call Haman in here. And the king looks at looks at Haman. He said, Haman, I want to honor somebody. I really want to honor him before everybody. And he said, Haman, what do you think I ought to do? And Haman thinks, he's talking about me. And Haman says, what you need to do is get your horse, your finest day, and put all the king's stuff over it. And then put this man on top of that horse and put your crown on his head and lead him through the streets. He said, that's what I want you to do to Mordecai.
And God just caused that man to wake up, and it just crossed his mind. Can you imagine Haman leading Mordecai through town? Well, then the next day is the banquet. And Queen Esther calls Mordecai and Haman into the banquet. And the king asked the queen, says, "What's your request?" She says, "I'm broken of heart." She said, "Because all of my people are getting ready to be destroyed. I'm a Jew." And the king says, "Who would do something like that?" She said, "That wicked Haman." And the king is so angry, he walks out, he can't stand it. Well, he comes back in, and old Haman's trying to beg to the queen. "It ain't going to work now." And the king comes back in, he said, "You took it, man." And somebody said, "Well, he built a gallows to hang Mordecai on." He said, "Go hang him on it." But maybe the Lord has brought Esther to the throne for such a time as this. We've got favor with the king. He's held out the golden scepter, Connie. He said, "You come right on in here." He said, "What do you want?" And God spares her life. Who knows that God puts you where you are for such a time as this? May God grant us, like Issachar, to understand what the times are and what they demand of us. We're just like Esther there for a while. I can't go in there. I can't risk my life. She says, "Well, if he kills me, he kills me. If I don't go, we're going to die anyway." Man, I just love to, we may go through that sometime, Esther, but you just see it how the Lord just turned it around. That king just wakes up. Why didn't he honor him before? He didn't. It wasn't time. Now it's time. An old hated Jew is led through the streets. Why? This is the one the king wants to honor. You know who that is? That's Christ our Lord. And we're accepted in him. What a beautiful picture. May God seal that to our heart.